Father, in the name of Jesus, I do pray for everyone who listens to the Word this month. I pray for ears to hear. I'm asking you for a deliverance, that the truth will set us free from that doubt and unbelief that is so pervasive in our culture. We have been bombarded by so much fear through the economic recession and then all the talk about the swine flu and about healthcare being reformed. And it just, there's so much fear-mongering. And so it's so difficult if we're receiving all of that fear that is out there in the world system. It is so difficult to stay in that posture of childlike faith. And so I'm asking you to restore us to receiving like little children, to trusting that our daddy is who Jesus revealed him to be, and that his word is true, his promises are true. And I'm asking you, dear Lord, to restore promises to us. And for those who have never, ever received promises from you, Lord, I'm asking you to begin to quicken to us promises of your word relevant to our situation, that faith will arise in us. And I'm asking you, Lord, that faith will be mixed together with your promises, the good news in the mixing bowl of our mouths, and that we will see victory in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
2 Peter chapter 1. Now just let me, before we read, let me lay a little foundation. When we talk about the Old Covenant, we're not talking about the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. We're talking about a covenant that God made with his people Israel at Sinai. Before that covenant, God dealt with Abraham under a totally different covenant than what we call the Old Covenant. And the covenant that Jesus died to deal with specifically was the law covenant that came through Moses. And so when we talk about the old covenant that has been superseded and replaced by the new covenant, we're talking about that Mosaic law. And it's really important to understand that, because the covenant that Jesus initiated is really not a new covenant in one sense, because it is the continuation of God's covenant to Abraham. It works on exactly the same basis that Abraham's covenant worked on. God came to Abraham, made him promises. Abraham believed the promises, and he was declared righteous. And that's exactly the same for us. God comes and speaks to us promises. We believe the promises. And on the basis of our believing of the promises, we are righteous. The wonderful thing about the new covenant is this, that Jesus has completely dealt with all of our problems with the law and with sin as a result of the law of Moses, so that we don't have to spend a moment under the new covenant trying to get free from sin. That's a shocking statement to so many people, because Christianity has basically been focused on perfection rather than us repenting toward life. And so one of the things that I want to just quickly lay down is the difference between the two covenants. The Mosaic covenant was basically God giving his people laws which were to be obeyed. And if you obeyed them, you were blessed. And if you obeyed them perfectly, you would be righteous. But nobody ever got righteous through the law. By the works of the law shall no man living be justified. So the law was designed to be utterly frustrating, because you can't get to the destination you're supposed to get to. And if you didn't keep the law, you were punished. And that's the whole thing that Jesus died to get us free from. The new covenant works this way. Instead of laws to be obeyed, we have promises. And what do you do with a promise? You believe it. And if you believe it, the moment you believe it, no matter what the promise, you're justified. As far as God's concerned, when you believe a promise, you are righteous. That is such good news. That is so amazing. Because we treat promises like laws. When I get it right, then I'll be righteous. God says, no, you believed me. That's all that matters. And so he declares me to be righteous. And then there is a process of patience whereby God changes me on the inside so that I can inherit the promised blessing. And so God, as I believe the promise, he changes me on the inside. And that's the work of patience. But at the same time, what faith does, faith gives me a picture of the finished product. Faith gives me a picture of where I will be, where I'm going to be. As Kenneth Copeland says, hope is the picture that faith paints for the mind to cling to. And I have added based on the promise of God. And so as I believe the promise, hope arises within me. I see the picture of what is promised. And I'm saying that because I want to introduce you in 2 Peter to verses, again, stuff that I've preached on before, but it's so foundational to our understanding of the new covenant. Let's start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained inferior faith to us, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us in, rather than by, in faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why this is important is it's not the quantity of faith that is important. It is the direction of faith that is important. You might say, oh, that person has got so much faith and I've got so little faith. It doesn't matter the quantity of faith that you have. Jesus said you can have the faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, but you can move mountains with faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. Peter starts off his letter and says, listen, you've got the same value of faith as I have. Your faith is of the equivalency to the faith that I have as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about quantity of faith. It's about where your faith is directed. And he goes into an amazing passage later on in the chapter, and let's just go into that. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This word eyewitnesses is a fascinating word. See, what happened in the early church, a heresy erupted in the church called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the emphasis on knowledge as superior to faith. And so there were those who said, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You need a revelation of the superior knowledge that we have. And the Gnostics practiced a kind of initiation into their knowledge. And the word that they used is exactly this word, epoptes. You would become an eyewitness of the superior knowledge. And so it classified Christians into categories. And so Peter is starting off by saying, we're all at the same place when it comes to faith. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were with him on that holy mountain. We heard the voice from heaven. But he's saying to them, listen, we have a word of prophecy that is as sure as an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration. See, the word of God that you trust in is not inferior to you having been on the Mount of Transfiguration and having seen the glory of God there on the mountain. See, there are many Christians that say, if only I could see a real live miracle happen in front of my eyes. And I say, this has the power of a visible miracle. You know why? Because if you see a visual miracle, some scientist will come behind and will explain it away, and your faith will go down the tubes. Our faith cannot rest in outward things alone. It rests in this word, which is so good, because there's not one of you, therefore, that can sit and say, well, I just don't have enough faith. It is this word that builds faith within the people of God. It is the record of what God has done and what God has spoken. And so Peter says, we have this word of prophecy, which is made sure, which is guaranteed to us, which gives us the same status of faith, the same value of faith as those who were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the mountain. So let's see what he says about that faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's where it is. Our faith begins in the righteousness that he has given to us. That is the starting place of all of our faith. It is what he has declared, that the moment I believe, I am justified. I am declared to be righteous by God. That's where my faith begins. It starts with righteousness. And if you are unskilled in the word of righteousness and the knowledge that righteousness doesn't come by what you do, but comes by believing in Jesus, you will always have problems with shaky faith. And therefore, as Hebrews 5 says, you will always need milk. You'll need to be bottle fed as a Christian if you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You'll be up and down, up and down, up and down. You'll be dropping out, and then people have to run behind you and so on. And please hear me. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to say it's so important that you get settled and skilled in the understanding, I am righteous. Because I have believed the promise of God, and God has declared me to be righteous. I am justified by faith, and that gives me peace with God, and I live from there. I'm not trying to get to righteousness. I start with righteousness. Look at the next verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you reckon that everything's covered there? All means all. All things that pertain to life, everything that you need for your life.